I have a question that I would like for us to give some thought to this afternoon. Are you and I truly free? Are you and I truly free? A few years ago, I had the opportunity to fly to Kansas City, Missouri, to attend a conference. It was a short flight. It was only about an hour and a half in length, but on the return trip, there were several unexpected delays, as happens in airports. I wound up sitting in the Kansas City International Airport for several hours. While there, I met a gentleman who was also heading back to Nashville. He was about my age. I think he was probably a grandfather as well. We had a lot of time to talk, and so we did, as elderly men do, and they're by themselves, and they're known to be a talker a little bit. The subject of religion eventually, of course, had to come up, and we shared a lot of views about Bible topics. Now, I know what you're thinking. Is it a good idea to have a discussion about religion or politics or any of those sensitive subjects? But this was a friendly discussion. It started off well, and it really ended well. We didn't so much agree on a whole lot of things, but we had a good conversation. He was an elder in his church, and I was impressed with his command of Scripture. He was a Scripture-quoting guy. He could quote just, you know, without anything in front of him. And honestly, I wish I had the ability to recall chapter and verse like many others can do, including him. Now, perhaps this is a talent that you have, and good for you. I'm trying to get better at it. My ability to instant recall is not as good as I would like and seems to be getting worse as the years roll by. The most impressive aspect of the conversation to me, though, was his absolute confidence and enthusiasm regarding his spiritual well-being. He was excited, and it was very genuine. Pat let me know throughout the afternoon that he was truly free. According to him and his understanding of the Bible, he was truly spiritually free. He is free to live his life and is not encumbered by rules. Rules that can include commandments, statutes, judgments, and the like, found in the various Bible passages, especially those originating in the Old Testament. I wasn't so much impressed with his position on rule following, but I did at least appreciate his absolute confidence and enthusiasm. We had a friendly conversation, but we obviously did not agree on too many things. One of the scriptures that he repeatedly referred to was Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. He mentioned throughout the conversation that Christ fulfilled the law. Attempts to keep the law, in his view, were not necessary because Christ had fulfilled it. He believed that a person who felt a need to keep the law was in fact a harmful thing to that person's spiritual well-being, as it rejects God's grace and ultimately shows a belief that salvation can be earned if one can always remain within the confines of the law. He was delighted that he was not subject to the law, and was truly free to live his life knowing that Christ had him covered. According to his way of thinking, Christ fulfilled the law and all the requirements of the law. It was interesting that he made that point many times, that Christ didn't do away with the law, he fulfilled it. Now, if you attended a Protestant church, mainstream church, prior to your calling and coming into God's church, or if you've had conversations with others in the mainstream Christianity world, you may be familiar with this thought process. Without proper understanding of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 and the overall biblical understanding that can only come from God's Holy Spirit, one might could see why so many embrace this feeling of absolute freedom. No rules, no requirements, no consequences, really, for one's behavior. God's grace and Christ's fulfillment are the only components necessary for a wonderful life, they would say. This thought process sounds almost too good to be true. Of course, with any life experience at all, we know that there are always consequences for the actions that we take. Jesus Christ did come to fulfill the law, as he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, but not in the way it is explained and accepted by many of the churches today. So I'd like for us to take a closer look today at what is given in Matthew chapter 5 this afternoon. True Christians should have a proper understanding of what is given here. If Christ fulfilled the law, does that mean that you and I are truly free from it? Should we even want to be free from it? It's a good question in itself, I think. We will wind up reading many verses today in Matthew chapter 5, but let's start in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." As you know from your personal Bible study, it is helpful at times to read the verses that surround a particular verse to get a clear perspective of what is given. Some in mainstream Christianity have translated this verse to say, or to mean, "I, Jesus Christ, came to fulfill the purpose of the law, freeing mankind from any obligation to it." Now, that is not what is said here, but it's what's heard by many when they read it. This explanation of the verse presents a problem from the very start. It is a thought process that creates a contradiction. He didn't destroy, but he made it of no effect. Let's take a closer look at this passage and the verses that surround it. The Adam Clark commentary says this about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Under "think not that I am come to destroy the law," it says, quote, "Do you imagine that I am come to violate the law? To violate is to loosen, destroy, or dissolve. I am not come to make the law of none effect, or the obligation men are under to have their lives regulated by its moral precepts. Nor am I come to dissolve the connecting reference it has to the good things promised. But I am come to complete, to perfect its connection and reference, to fill up its great design, and to give grace to all my followers to fill up or complete every moral duty," end quote. The Barnes commentary also provides some clarity on what is given here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. It says to destroy is to abrogate, to deny their divine authority, to set people free from the obligation to obey them. The scripture clearly states that Christ did not come to abrogate or destroy the obligation that men have to obey the law and the prophets. Barnes continues, "The prophets, the books which the prophets wrote," these two divisions here, the law and the prophets, seem to comprehend in the Old Testament and Jesus, that he came not to do away or destroy the authority of the Old Testament, but to fulfill. To complete the design, to fill up what was predicted, to accomplish what was intended for them. The word "fulfill" also sometimes means to teach, or to inculcate, or instill by persistent instruction. End quote from Barnes. Christ's words were, "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." According to Strong's Concordance, the Greek word for "fulfill" used in Matthew 5 and verse 17 is plero, and can mean to accomplish or complete, but can also mean to fill up or to fill to the full, to fully preach, perfect, and supply. So we should read this passage to mean, or so should we read this passage to mean, that Christ came to accomplish or complete or fill to the full, to fully preach or perfect. Further clarity is provided in the verses that follow. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law until it is fulfilled. Whoever therefore, verse 19, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice the person that does and teaches will be called great. The children of Israel's history reveals that they struggled over the generations to keep the law as God intended. From time to time, they would adopt customs and traditions of the nations around them, including the worship of their gods. In Christ's time on the earth, the leaders of the Jewish Israelites added rules of conduct, rules that they deemed as equal to the law itself, and they rejected Christ and his teachings, as it took away much of their authority in the community, and it exposed their hypocrisy. God's laws were given to us to teach us to live the right way, a way that would produce good results in this life and in the life to come. The law of God was never to be a burden, rather a path to righteous living and a guide towards development in God's true nature. The leadership of the Jews added to the law and made it a burden to those that were being forced to embrace them, contrary to what the scripture tells us. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. As this is an important point that we should consider as we think about how Christ viewed the importance of continued obedience to the law and the prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." You notice that this promise of a good life in the present and a future inheritance came with the requirement of obedience. It was a gift that God that could not be earned, but a gift that nonetheless requires effort on the part of the recipient. Notice the contrast with our calling today and our promised future in God's kingdom. This cannot be fully understood without a proper understanding of grace. Grace is not my topic today, and that could take a whole nother sermon. But verse 2 here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 continues, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Jesus did not embrace their incorrect interpretation of the law and the prophets, their attitude towards their own perceived righteousness, nor the things that they added to and took away from the word that was given to them. Christ never supported any of that. God's law is based on love, love for God and love for others. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5 verse 3 tells us of this basis for the commandments of God. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." The children of Israel were blind to the spiritual intent of the law, as are many who claim to be Christians today. Jesus Christ was not blind to the spiritual intent. Many do not realize in the Christian world today that Jesus Christ was the lawgiver of the Old Testament. He was the Word of the Old Testament, and he has remained consistent regarding the law and the prophets. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 13 provides an important warning as well. It says, "Do not be carried about by various strange doctrines." There are many other verses that can be pointed to in the Bible that clearly show how Jesus felt about the law and the prophets and their standing in a Christian's daily life. As he plainly stated, Christ did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. To fill it to the full, to perfect it. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42 and look at verse 21. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 21. It says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable." The word exalt in this verse can be translated to mean to magnify. The New International Bible renders this verse, "It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious." Do you notice that whose law is being made great and glorious here? It says his law, speaking of the Lord. This is another proof who the lawgiver was in the Old Testament. I particularly like the way Isaiah 42 and verse 21 is quoted in the King James Bible. In this Bible version, it says it this way: "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." Jesus Christ, by teaching, expanding, exemplifying, or magnifying the law and the prophets, fulfilled this prophecy given here in Isaiah 42 and verse 21. As referenced in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus did exactly that. During his physical life on the earth, he never transgressed the law. He was obedient to the law in thought and deed, in both the letter of the law and applied the spiritual application of the law as well. He was obedient to the law in his heart and taught his followers to follow his example. The New Testament has many examples that encourage us to follow the example of Jesus Christ. These examples also help to define how he fulfilled the law and the prophets. Let's look at one example found in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 6. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Obedience to the law of God allows for his love to be perfected in each one of us. The law becomes a matter of our heart. It is exemplified in our thoughts and our behaviors and in our actions. This is the result of Christ's teaching on how the law and the prophets are to be magnified or filled to the full. For the law to be filled to the full, we must go beyond the physical application and live God's way in the spirit as well. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Matthew 5 and verse 20. It says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, how do we exceed their righteousness? Well, we fulfill this obligation by following the example and the teachings of Jesus Christ. A New Testament Christian is required to be obedient to God's instructions and is also required to apply the spiritual application of the law, going above and beyond the letter of the law, just as Christ himself did. From the beginning, God intended for man to put his laws in their hearts and observe them from their hearts. This was by design. His great plan has always been to extend his very family. Our great human potential is to be a spirit being, a full member of the God family. This is the reason for our existence, and it's why we were created. Before we can be born into the family of God, we must develop his character and learn to live in the Spirit. God's intent for his law has always been that his future sons and daughters, again, would put that in their hearts. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Forever has not ended, so it would indicate that God's commandments are still to be well with us. In Psalm 51, in verse 6, David reiterates this point. Psalm 51, in verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." You and I have a special calling as a New Testament Christian, and with the amazing gift of God's Holy Spirit, we have the help we need to fulfill our obligation to be obedient to God's Word. Psalm 119 in verse 60 tells us that God's Word is truth and that His judgments will endure forever. Again, that's Psalm 119 in verse 60. It says, "The entirety of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Again, this word "forever" is used here, indicating a time frame that has not ended. We should always anchor ourselves to the truth and base our decisions in life on the principles that God and Christ have given to us. The source of all understanding is the Word of God. In John chapter 17, in verse 17, we are told, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Again, there are many more scriptures given to us that make it clear Jesus Christ's standing on obedience to the law and the prophets. Those scriptures make it clear what was meant when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. I'd like for us to go back again to Matthew chapter 5 and read some of the verses that we did not read earlier. We are going to find examples of ways that we are to magnify the law in our hearts and minds and in our interactions with each other. In my Bible, there are captions listed over each of these groups of scriptures that I think adds to what is being focused on in the verses that follow each caption. Don't know if your Bible has that. But let's start off back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. The caption for the verses 1 through 12 in my Bible is the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 and verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake." And verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." For us to magnify the law or to fill it to the full, Christ is telling us we must recognize and apply the spiritual elements that include the matters of the heart. There's an article on the church's website, Life, Hope, and Truth, written some time ago, entitled "The Beatitudes, Keys to Real Happiness," written by Jack Hendren. He says this about this verse we just read, quote, "There is a spiritual component to happiness that has been overlooked by many people. Our Creator provided an instruction book for life, the Holy Bible. Here, God explains the dimension that is missing in human knowledge, the spiritual element. Jesus founded in the New Testament church on himself, or he founded the New Testament church on himself. Lost my place here. I'm catching up. Yes, Jesus founded the New Testament church on himself and the Bible, which is God's word. His teaching is a religion of love and of law. It has a spiritual component, the Holy Spirit, which is the presence and power of God. Christianity includes emotions such as love, joy, and concern for others, and it includes rules. The law of God, as explained by Christ and the apostles. He goes on to say the goal of an individual Christian is transformation or conversion of the mind to become a new creation who thinks and lives the same way Jesus Christ did. That's end of quote. The Beatitudes are a matter of the heart. They are spiritual matters and are necessary traits for those being taught to embrace the law and the prophets and fill them to the full. Let's continue reading in Matthew chapter 5. And we'll go to verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, we see a magnification of keeping the law that should be produced in us along the way. The example that others see in us should shine brightly and reflect what God's laws and his way of life looks like in action every day, as Mr. Cox said. Mr. Willoughby talked about truth and the truth a couple of weeks ago, and he mentioned that truth is what is morally right. And the truth is much more. It's this way of life. It's living it daily. He said we must desire the truth and be passionate about it. We must be protective of the truth and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which is part of our responsibility to live this way of life. Part of living the truth is showing up and participating. I'd like to spend the balance of my time this afternoon quickly highlighting six examples Jesus gave to illustrate what he meant by his statement that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Now, there are many examples throughout the entire Bible that were written and inspired for us as examples to learn from. The six we will quickly mention are contained conveniently in the balance of scriptures we have not yet read in Matthew chapter 5. Again, note the captions that are over each of these examples, if your Bible has captions in it. Notice too that most of these examples start off by saying, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Christ gives some examples of instructions found in Old Testament times, and then he takes them to the next level, applying them to the spiritual application expected of all true Christians today. The first example is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Under the caption in my Bible that says, murder begins in the heart. Matthew 5 verse 21. You have heard that it was said of days of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. The second example follows in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Under the caption, Adultery in the Heart. Matthew 5 verse 27 says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The third example is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31. With the caption, again in my Bible, "Marriage is sacred and binding." It says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." The fourth example is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33 with the caption, "Jesus forbids oaths." Again, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Fifth example we find here is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Under the caption, "Go the second mile." "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other side to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." The sixth one that we find here in Matthew chapter 5 begins in verse 43. And my Bible has the caption, "Love your enemies." Matthew 5 verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. For that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and to the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, why do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." You know, I think verse 48 kind of sums up what is given in all of these examples provided. You and I are to be striving to become perfect, just as our Father in heaven is already perfect. None of us will likely be perfect in this lifetime, but for us to strive towards perfection, we must take our elder brother's lead and put the law and the prophets into our hearts and live by the letter and the spirit. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. He came to fill it to the full. He came to perfect it, to magnify it. He did not come to destroy it. You and I have been given a special calling. If you are a baptized member of the Church of God, you are part of the very body of Christ. You are a first fruit, and you will be part of the God family in his kingdom. You will serve as a king and priest in the soon coming kingdom of God, and along with the rest of the family, with our elder brother Jesus Christ leading the way, you will have the responsibility to teach others God's way. and assist them into taking their place in the family after a calling of their very own. You and I are truly free to respond to the calling that God has given to each of us by putting Him first in our lives. You and I are truly free to be obedient to God's ways, including remaining faithful to His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments. Again, in the letter of the law, as well as the spirit of the law. Like my fellow traveler, Pat, from Kansas City, Missouri, we should have absolute confidence and great enthusiasm regarding our spiritual well-being and our future. A set of scriptures found in Philippians that I think is so very encouraging. I think it adds to what I hope has been conveyed in today's discussion. Jesus set the stage for you and I to have a successful calling, a profitable life, and an amazing future. God the Father and Jesus Christ knew that we needed the law and the prophets filled to the full, exemplified, so that we could fulfill the work they would eventually start in each of us. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. We are breaking into some thoughts being expressed here. But in verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." This is being read out of the New King James. I really like the wording of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 out of the Living Bible. It says there, "And I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ returns." If you and I consistently submit to God and his will in our lives and strive daily to respond to our calling in a manner that is pleasing to him, then the answer to the topic question today is most assuredly yes. You and I are truly free. We are free to live the way of truth, and in doing so, we fulfill our responsibility to remain obedient to the law and the prophets as we keep God's truth at the center of all that we do. One last scripture to end the split sermon this afternoon is John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" Verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I hope the message encourages us today to be enthusiastic and confident about each of our future role in the kingdom of God. If we know the truth and are living the way of the truth, then you and I are truly free.